Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Yesterday was Father's Day, and I hope each of you fathers out there had an enjoyable day with your family and loved ones around you, giving you the honor and respect and recognition for who you are and what you do as fathers each and every day. It's a wonderful time each year when we give this special occasion on behalf of those who mean so much to us, our fathers here upon the earth. You know, the origins of this day of honor for our fathers do not go back as far as those for Mother's Day. And in fact, it would perhaps surprise many of us to learn that there was so much opposition to the idea of a special day for fathers, that is opposition from the politicians, that it was the 1960s before any president issued a proclamation in support of it. And it was 1972 before Congress passed legislation declaring it an official holiday. This perhaps is one reason why Father's Day tends to get lost in the shuffle between Mother's Day, Memorial Day, and Independence Day. Another and likely more important reason that Father's Day is given less attention is that fatherhood is not widely respected in modern society. Instead, it has been berated, debased, and lampooned in modern culture for at least two generations. As they do with most perceptions of human society, the scriptures portray a far different picture of fatherhood. Fatherhood in the scriptures is a high and noble calling. It is a sacred trust, a stewardship that has eternal ramifications. It is far more than the simple act of procreation. It is a lifelong responsibility that requires the very best of a man that he has to offer. It is a task that one can only successfully perform if he is guided by the revealed will of the only perfect Father, our God who is in heaven. For a few moments this morning, we will consider what the scriptures say about a great father from the patriarchal period of history. From his example, we will draw lessons for ourselves as fathers today. The focus of our study this morning is the Old Testament patriarch Job. Scholars have been unable to determine with any certainty when Job lived, but it is usually suggested that he lived in the same approximate time period as Abraham, which would have been about 2,000 years plus or minus before the birth of Christ. The reasons for drawing this conclusion are several. First of all, Job's wealth was measured in terms of the numbers of animals and servants that he possessed, rather than in lands or money. That was characteristic of this older time. Second, the Sabaeans and Chaldeans that we read about in Job, who attacked his flocks and herds, are characterized as bands who made raids on surrounding peoples. These people, the Sabaeans and Chaldeans, later became city dwellers rather than nomads. This was about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. So the events depicted in the book of Job had to have preceded that particular time. And third, like Abraham, Job was personally responsible for the worship performed by his family, as directed by God himself. Job obviously predated the law of Moses by many, many years. A fourth factor that suggests that Job lived in the same general time period as Abraham is that he lived 140 years after God restored his family and his wealth. We cannot tell exactly from the scriptures, but Job may have lived as long as 200 years or more. From these things, we estimate that Job lived, as we said, about 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Now, everything we need to know about Job the man and Job the father is revealed to us in the opening verses of the book of Job, Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, here's what is said about this great man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons would go and hold a feast in the house of each one in his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. From this description of Job, we may identify five qualities that characterized him as a man and as a father. The first of these is that he was blameless. Now, a simple dictionary definition of this word is this: free from blame or innocent of wrongdoing. Such a definition tends to convey the idea that a person is sinless. And this is troubling for us because we know that only one person was ever sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. How then could Job, or how can we, be blameless? Well, we understand from God's word that we are made blameless by the blood of the Lamb when we are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We recognize also that we still sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And we are in constant need of forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, John teaches us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us if we walk in the light. And he explains what this means in verse 9, where he said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is how we may be blameless before God with regard to sin. The Hebrew word used to describe Job as blameless, however, has a slightly different meaning. This word conveys the idea of completeness or soundness. It is used of one who exhibits pure motives in all that he does and who has chosen to reject a life of wickedness. This is very much like the Greek word that is translated above reproach in the qualifications of elders. Elders, of course, are not sinless. They are to be men of such moral and ethical character that they cannot reasonably be accused of wrongdoing. And this is exactly the kind of man that Job was. He conducted himself in an appropriate manner with respect to the ethical norms and to the religious values placed upon him by God. The second quality that made Job a great man and father is that he was upright. Now, in the English language, we tend to use blameless and upright as virtual synonyms, and such a view would make the use of upright here in describing Job redundant. However, when we look at what the Hebrew word for upright means, we discover that it is far from being redundant with respect to Job's character. The Hebrew word conveys the idea of one who is loyal to his commitments, one who is strictly honorable or honest, one who is just in all of his dealings. This expands our appreciation for how great a man Job was. You see, even when he had suffered terrible losses and was personally suffering physical affliction, Job remained loyal and faithful to God. He conducted himself in an honorable manner, even in the face of the erroneous assumptions of his friends and the false accusations that arose from them. Job chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, "Through all this Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." And this praise of him is followed up in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, where in response to his wife, Job said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" After which the text says, "In all this Job did not sin with his lips." This is because Job was an upright man. Third, the scripture says that Job feared God. As it is used very often in reference to God, the word fear in this place means awe or respect or reverence. In other words, Job treated God with the utmost of respect. This means that he did everything in his power to understand God's will and to obey it. Many generations later, Solomon would write Proverbs about fearing the Lord. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, Solomon wrote, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 3, verse 7, he said, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." We know that Job lived by this quality because he spoke of it in the debate with his friends. In Job chapter 28 and verse 28, speaking of God, Job said, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Fourth, Job coupled his fear of the Lord with turning from evil. This is the logical result of truly respecting God. It is the other side of the coin, so to speak. A man who fears the Lord will indeed turn away from evil. A man who does not turn away from evil does not actually fear God. As we read in Job chapter 28, verse 28, turning away from evil is understanding, and understanding is the wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord. There is no question that this was characteristic of Job. If it were not so, it would not have been said once, much less twice, that Job did not sin against God. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7, God declared his wrath against Job's friends for all that they had said during Job's ordeal. But as God did so, he testified that Job had spoken what was right about him. Job was able to do so because he always turned away from evil. Finally, Job was a great man and a great father because he personally led his children in spiritual matters. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, the scripture says that Job continually consecrated his children when their feast days were done and led them in offering sacrifices to God in case they had sinned against him. In this era, the fathers were the priests for their households, but apparently not every father properly fulfilled this responsibility. Job was a model of what a godly father should do. He lived in such a way that his children could see how to please God, and he personally led them in worshiping God in accordance with his word. Job did not leave his children's spiritual development to others or to chance. He took personal responsibility for seeing it done. In Job's time, greatness was attributed to one's possessions, just as it often is today. Job certainly was a great man in this respect, but what made him truly great are the qualities that we have just discussed. These things that characterized his person are why we can expect to meet Job in heaven. And today, if we wish to be great men and great fathers, we need to be model people ourselves, to model ourselves after this great man. Job listened to God's instruction and then lived in accordance with it every day of his life, and in good times and in bad times. Today, God instructs us through the scriptures. Great men and great fathers will diligently learn God's word and then make it a living part of all they believe and do. By devoting themselves to it, they will acquire and maintain all the qualities that Job possessed. So then, as fathers, let us commit ourselves to being blameless as Job was, not without sin, but complete and sound in our faith, pure in all our motives, and fully committed to rejecting all wickedness. Let us be upright, loyal to God and his word, honorable, honest, and just in all of our dealings. Let us fear God by holding him in the utmost respect in every aspect of our lives, and let that respect move us to know and understand his will. Then let us turn away from evil whenever and wherever we encounter it. Finally, let's man up and be the spiritual leaders of our households. Our wives and our children and our grandchildren need someone to show them how to be a Christian and how to properly worship God. It is our responsibility as fathers to do this. Let us not shirk this sacred duty. If we do these things, we too will be great men and great fathers. Well, on Father's Day, we give and receive honor and thanks for what our fathers have done for us. Do not let that honor and thanks be only for things that will perish at the end of time. May the honor and the praise and the thanks that we receive on Father's Day be for the spiritual leadership that will guide our offspring and our descendants all the way to a home in heaven. This, as our legacy, would make us be truly great fathers. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.